Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In your bulletin is an outline of the sermon. If you take that out, that'll help you track with the points I want to make for the day in the sermon. And you'll see the basis for that, the scriptural basis, is the book of James. We're not going through a verse-by-verse dissection of that, but we are going to take the theme of James and focus on that. And so, from James 2, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, last week in the sermon, I talked about God's design for our lives, and in particular, how we handle anger. And the basic principle there behind this is that much of the time, we hold on to anger and we act out on it in ways that are unhealthy for us and don't benefit other people. So the call from God is to not give in to that temptation and lash out at others in anger. But when you leave it at that point, it just kind of sounds like God is saying, "Hey, human beings, when you're angry, don't be." And then he just kind of leaves us to our own devices. You guys figure all of this out. Sometimes that's how we feel too. But I'm here to tell you today that is not the case. Our God does not just leave us to figure out the will that he has for us and give us directives and then leave us to whatever we can figure out. He is a God of guidance, a God of direction, and a God who gives us his word for clarity so that we know how this is supposed to work. So last week was kind of the why sermon. Why do we not want to give in to anger? Well, God says not to. It's also really bad for us, and it's also really bad for other people. So today's sermon is more of a, well, how do we do all of this? How to avoid using our anger in ways that tear down people created in God's image. God wants us to know that he is right there with us and has thought this through, and we have been given plans to carry out healthy spiritual lives by his direction and through his power. So he's given us the ultimate gift in the work of his son, Jesus Christ. And now we are called to use that power to live as his people. And so through the clarity given to us by God, we have this new unique ability to live the faith the right way and to avoid the things that drag us down spiritually. So let's go to the outline. This is your first blank. How do we keep bad spiritual habits in check? Through studying the word, prayer, and practicing healthy spiritual habits. See, God knows how all of this works, and he has some loving advice for all of us about the Christian life and what is beneficial. You know, I've talked about this a number of times in the pulpit through various aspects about my respect for Michael Jordan and his athletic abilities. Certainly one of the greatest athletes of all time. He is known for his ability to do big things to win big games. And whenever he is asked about this skill of his, he is always quick and adamant to point out the fact that he could perform in the big situations because of how he practiced. He is known for being really intense in his practice, where a lot of athletes maybe tear down the practice intensity a notch or two, or a lot. And so how many sports fans in here are hearing Allen Iverson's words in their head right now? Yeah, I can see the smile on some of your faces. To the other 80% of you, sorry about that joke, all right? But yeah, this is one of those things. Jordan was super intense in practice because he wanted to be ready for the big moment in the game. And he said this in an interview: "Practicing the right way helps you to learn to eliminate mistakes, and it helps you to not be scared. When you practice the right way, when you get to the big moment, you don't have to think. Instinctively, things just happen." And I love that sentiment. But you know what the truth of that sentiment is? That isn't Michael Jordan's concept. That is the concept of God Almighty given to us in his word and how he calls us to live. His word is full of advice on how we get ready for the important stuff of life so that we can process temptation when it comes our way. We can fight back sinful problems. We can interact with others in a healthy way So that when we are in the game of life, as we walk through his word and by his direction, we are practicing and we get ready for the stuff of life. That is called spiritual practice. That is what we are called to do as we live according to his plan. So it's important because your next blank, how we practice our faith directly affects how we believe. And when we're following his design, it helps us to practice in ways that lead to more healthy and fuller and more powerful spiritual lives. Lives that, when lived out to him and his glory, actually make the world a better place. And so we're called to take that anger and process it through him and his word, not hold on to that and not lash out at others. There's a better way, and it's found in God's design. So we need to follow his design, his guidance, and his model, and live according to his plan. And our God is just this, a God of communication. See, he gives us his word. He gives us the angels who brought messages from him. He sends prophets. He sends teachers. He sends evangelists. He sends apostles. In fact, the act of creation itself is an act of communicating his will and his love to us. He writes his will on our hearts. He is a God that communicates to us. And what does he communicate? That he loves us, that he has all of this in check, and he wants to walk with us and guide us and direct us and live forever with us. And it's what he wants his people to reflect to the world that he has created. So your next blank, God spends so much of his time telling us how much he loves us and that through his son, Jesus Christ, we are his. Do we spend the majority of our time communicating peace, love, and mercy to others? You know, I love sarcasm. If you spend 5 minutes around me, you find that out pretty quickly. And I love dark humor. And I love it when you can get a good line in on somebody and vice versa when you're interacting with them. But the truth of the matter is, you have to use that in the right setting and with the right people, people who are in on the joke. Even then, you have to use sarcasm sparingly because it has the potential to be very damaging. And it's an interesting note in our culture. We have become so sarcastic as a culture that a lot of time I don't think we understand how we come across to others. And when you are consistently practicing sarcasm, you're practicing a form of communication that's not always uplifting. And because of that, the 21st century culture today, we've gotten really negative in a lot of ways in our interactions with each other. And we have become well-trained or well-practiced in this way of communicating, which is not always a great thing. And how does the Word of God, contrary to the world, tell us to communicate with one another? In ways that uplift, in ways that empower and encourage and forgive and love others. Well, how do you get better at doing these things? Well, here you go, your next blanks. How can we put the word into practice? Well, it starts with this. You got to be in it. Do devotions on a regular basis. Go to Bible classes. Read your Bible. And I encourage you, like we do at the day school with the kids, commit Bible verses to memory. Learn these things. I'm in the process right now of trying to lock down Isaiah 6 and trying to commit that to memory so that I can have that locked down and use that as a weapon when I am tempted by the enemy to give in to what he's throwing my way. And like we heard in the announcements, I'm stoked about the idea that we have in a couple weeks, 3 Bible classes on Sunday mornings that we're going to have, and we have them during the week and all that. And that is for the use in our day-to-day lives. Be in the Word. Next one, pray. Pray for God to change your heart so that you can live like he wants you to. When our will is shaped by him, it is a beautiful thing. And this next one, this is a habit that we don't give enough attention to in our lives, but God calls us as his people to be positive. When interacting with others, the ratio of positive to negative comments should be overwhelmingly positive. We say this in the catechism in the explanation to the 8th commandment. Put the best construction on everything. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice. Philippians says, think about and promote the things that are excellent in God's eyes. Ephesians says it so clearly, only build up. Or think of it this way. We've all been around toxic people who continually emphasize the negative things of life. And we know how draining that can be. God says, I don't want that for my people, and I don't want you to be those people. Let's keep going. How to practice and cultivate a healthy life according to God. Work to love your family and friends. Strangers shouldn't receive our kindest and most respectful communication. Those closest to us should. You know, we often mistake that comfort level of close relationships and abuse that and use that as an excuse to have to not try and be excellent with them. And that's a huge mistake. We are called to make a commitment to be kind to those closest to us and make sure that those that we are in relationships in with are healthy, and we are constantly telling them that they mean something special to us. Next blank, be alert. We need to live in a constant state of readiness to stop negative speech before it even comes out of our mouths. And again, this goes back to the practice thing. If I could just stop here for a second. As I'm saying all of this, as I'm telling you what the Word of God says about this, don't think for one second that this is easy. It's not. Our natural inclination is to do the exact opposite of everything that God tells us to do. But he says, I have a better plan for you. Don't follow that instinct. Follow my word and my design, and I have something way better in store for you. And we are called to take what he has in store for us out into the world that we live in and make the world a better place. That's what our God wants you and me to be committed to. Maybe you've heard this name before, Jack Leroy Tuller. He was a soldier in the United States Army, also a trumpeter, and he carried his instrument because he was the trumpeter for the camp with him wherever he went. He would regularly, at night, though, play music for the camp. His one night, when they were on the beach at Normandy, he was standing guard, and his captain told him, "Don't play any music tonight, Jack. There's a sharpshooter out there." So after a few hours went by on his guard, he actually was thinking to himself, you know, that guy that is out there is just as scared and as lonely as me. I'm going to play a piece of music for him. Well, the next day in the camp, he was talking to a couple of his buddies who had been on duty the night before as well. And one of them relayed this interaction that he had with a prisoner of war that they had captured. And the prisoner of war had asked his buddy, "Hey, who was the trumpeter who played the song Lily Marlene last night? Because when I heard the song, the war was over for me, and I just can't use my gun anymore." And we look at that, and there's something for us to glean from that, because that's a reflection of God and his design for us. See, the life of a Christian is one that believes that through Christ and by his power, we can make this world better. And we do that one God-guided act at a time. And the world needs us to follow God because the world needs to be a better place. So your next blank, the world is toxic enough. Let's not spread the poison. Let's spread the love of God to a world that desperately needs it. And you can do that. How? Well, it's not because you're so special on your own. But through Christ, now you have become something that is incredibly special. So special that the Son of God came to earth to die for you and pay for your sins. So next blank, you are a saved child of God Almighty. Live in the freedom that Christ has won for you. So you've had the chains of the slavery of your sins taken off. You have a power to do things differently now. And you have been given a freedom from above that is yours to live in. But it's a freedom to use a particular way. See, the world tells you to grab on to all the freedom that you can get and do what with it? Use it for yourself. You deserve this. You deserve all these good things. Get what you want. Take what you can. You're the best. Don't ever forget that. Freedom in the hands of the world usually means being selfish. Freedom in the hands of God, though, means you're free to now serve others. You're free to put others first. You're free to put aside your desires for the welfare of others. And the irony of all this is that when we actually follow God's plan and design for freedom and put ourselves into a servant mentality, That's when things get different in life in all the right ways. Because in God's plan, when you put yourself last, you're free now to be first. When you are at your weakest, he frees you up to be your strongest. When you humble yourself to serve, you are free from the slavery of pride. You know, we went on vacation this past summer. Flew from St. Louis to Minneapolis out to Spokane. And so we were in the airport in Minneapolis for about a 29-hour layover. And I was commenting for the 97th time that day on the way to my son Jack's carry-on backpack. And he was carrying it around, but because it was so heavy, I had to help him at various spots. And during the course of the trip, I was making completely unnecessary comments in a huff about how much stuff he was taking in this backpack and how we're not doing this when we come back and on and on, and you don't need all of this stuff. My wife, Karen, said that as this was going on in the course of the day, you could see the effect that this had on him and how sad he was because he knew that this was a problem. He was aware of the fact that he had put too much stuff in his backpack. And I just kept harping on him and the situation at a time when he couldn't do a thing about it. And so when we got to the Northwest, my wife shared all of this with me and how my nagging, which was a complete polar opposite of what I ought to be doing as a parent, how I was just making useless comments based on my frustration deflated him. So the next day, I went to him after my wife pointed this out to me. I pulled him aside. I told him how sorry I was for all this, and I asked for forgiveness and told him that I would try and do better the next time and try and address these things in the right way. Now, I wish I could say, as I'm standing here in this pulpit, that I did that because I am so well put together as a Christian, as a man, as a father, and as a husband. But people a lot smarter than me throughout the course of my life, and even in the midst of this situation, were loving enough to instruct me in the will of God so that I could learn from all of this and learn what we as Christians are called to do. See, when we make mistakes like this, we are free now because of the work of Christ to go back to that person and put aside our pride and ask for forgiveness. Christ won the freedom for us to do that. He's made us, your next blanks, free to use your words to apologize when you have to. Use your words to forgive others. Free to use your words to build up just as Jesus did. And so just as Christ did through his death and resurrection, he brought heaven here to earth. We are called to take heaven to others as we live out our callings to his glory. God loves you and me enough to use us in his plan of salvation to make this world a better place. That is a privilege and an honor. That is not a burden. So God bless us to do that very thing as we live our lives according to him. One of my favorite authors is a Christian author named C.S. Lewis. And he wrote one time, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who thought mostly about the next world, that is, the things of God. The apostles themselves who set on foot in the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with God and his world. It is since Christians have stopped focusing on God and thinking about his world that they have become so ineffective in changing this one. Aim for God and the next world, and you get this world thrown in. But if you aim just at this earth and just this life, you will get neither. And that's exactly what James tells us. When you believe in this triune God, it shows up in your actions daily. And the more we practice his stuff, the better we get at it. And the better we get at practicing the things of God, the better the world becomes. So whether you're abolishing slavery or being cool to the ones that God has entrusted to you, or being nice to somebody who is serving your food, we are called by God to make this world a better place. Live as the free people of God in all that he has done for you. And your last blank, use your words and actions to show mercy, grace, love, and forgiveness to the world, just like our Lord has shown to us. God bless it to be so. Amen. Would you please rise?